Borida. Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And it's called Moses and the Burning Bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Anne, for that beautiful prayer that you led us in. And I've deliberately gone to the Old Testament scriptures this morning because our series for most of the autumn is actually going to be based in the New Testament. But God has given us the whole of scriptures. It's all his holy, inspired word. So starting from where you are this morning, I thought as we start a new term, it's important for us to think about where we are and where we're heading. Where are we heading? I want to read a statement to you, and we could have fun discussing this when I'm time, but let me read it to you. Where we are going is more important than where we've been or where we are now. Where we are going is more important than where we have been or where we are now. And I wanted to put discuss on that, and we could have a conversation at some point of that, maybe over coffee. You want to disagree with that statement? Oh, how about this from the book Alice in Wonderland? Alice, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? The Cheshire Cat. That depends a good deal on where you want to get to. Alice. I don't much care where. The Cheshire Cat. Then it doesn't much matter which way you go. Alice, so long as I get somewhere. The Cheshire Cat, oh, you're sure to do that if only you walk long enough. It's talking about direction, it's talking about vision. And you'd expect me to preach on this at the beginning of a new term, but I think it's absolutely critical that actually we are people of purpose. And of course, because we've got the Holy Spirit living in us, we believe that he has a design for you, a design for me, a design for this church. If I'm going to go any distance in the car, even though I use the sat-nav, I must be honest, I went for years resisting the sat-nav, but then I gave in and I use the sat-nav a lot, but I'm still a map person. I like to know. I remember when I was just a child, I must have been about 7 years of age, and my dad was a van driver. He'd been in a lot of things. He'd been a miner. He'd been out of work. He was a van driver. He did all sorts of things. But on this one occasion, he thought it'd be a good idea to take me for a drive with him. And we lived in Clydach in the Swansea Valley, and the drive was to a little place called Glasgow in Scotland. I remember, you know, it's one of those moments, you know, I don't know what treasured memories you've got of family, okay, but this is one of my treasured memories, where what my dad did, he gave me a map, and he said, son, I want you to write down the route. Okay, so it took us 3.5 years to get to Glasgow. No, it didn't. So, and of course, he was just coaching me in the direct art of finding my way. And I'll never forget my first experience of Glasgow, because my dad didn't have much money, so he thought it'd be cheaper for us to sleep in the van in this car park. Okay, for me, I thought, that's totally normal. I mean, my dad, this is fine. And then in the middle of the night, okay, there's a rattling on the doors and people were trying to break into the van. And my dad sort of walked up startled. And as he did that, the people sort of went away. I thought, it's wonderful being in Glasgow. It really is. And I remember the next morning, we went to a Greasy Spoon cafe. I hope you've got different memories of your family, but actually this was one of my highlights, was this Greasy Spoon cafe. And I remember the lady came round and she was explaining all of the things that they had for breakfast. And apparently I said, yes, please. And my dad never ever let me forget that. But actually, having a map, having directions, knowing where we're going is really critical. The question I want to ask, of course, is where are you heading? Now, I know I'm supposed to say this because I'm your pastor, but actually, if you'd ask me, what are the one thing that I'm aiming for? And it's quite simple, it's been for years now, just speak to Sue on this. I just want to be more like Jesus. I just want to be more like Jesus. I remember not long after I started here, somebody said to me, it's a great question, what vision do you have of the church? And I think they were hoping for something more than I gave them, but it was basically this, I just want you to fall in love with Jesus more. You see, because if we're going to paraphrase Matthew 6:33, which is seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and God will sort the rest out, for me it's put Jesus in the center, you don't have to worry about anything else. Because when we put Jesus front and center of our lives, he has a way of orchestrating things. Not bypassing difficulties or whatever, but orchestrating things that actually his purposes are fulfilled. So the first step in the process is to know where I'm starting from. Please look with me at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, where we find where Moses was. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai. They're both the same mountain. So where was Moses? Moses was here, and there's a picture coming up of where he was. He was in a desert. More than that, he'd gone as far into the desert as he could possibly go, and he'd been in the desert for a long, long time. Acts chapter 7 informs us that he'd been in the desert for 40 years. The conditions are arid, discouraging, and difficult, and that is where Moses is. We get an inkling into how Moses felt in chapter 2, the previous chapter, verse 22. And it says, Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him. Now, we've got another grandchild due in October, and we're in that thing at the moment about the names. And there are some very interesting names now for children. And very different to the David and Susans of our era. There are some very interesting names, which are wonderful. But this name, I think, is fascinating. He called them the child Gershom. Now, that's a good name. We need to recommend that one to our son. Gershom means I've become an alien in a foreign land. What a name to give your child. Talks about Moses being a stranger, that he didn't belong, that he didn't fit in. And that's where he'd been for a long, long time. It's a sad state of affairs, but that is where he was. And I just want to stop and just say, have you ever been there? I say, well, no, I've been in a desert. I remember in ministry being in a desert for quite a number of months. And I tell you what, it was excruciating. I won't go into all the circumstances, but it was such a tough place. But I just want to say to you, if you're in that desert at the moment, please don't rush to get out of it, because God does some of his best work in deserts. The reality is you can only start your journey from where you are. I'm not sure if it was Tony Campola, but I heard somebody once telling the story that they were lost in the Highlands in Scotland, and he stopped and spoke to a farmer and said that he wanted to get to somewhere, and the farmer said to him in the most wonderful Scottish accent, there's a lot of Scotland in this today, isn't there? He said, oh, you can't get there from here. Which I thought was a really interesting comment. Because of course, we could only get somewhere from where we are. But it may well be for you this morning that you just cannot see a way forward or a way out from where you are into this beautiful promised land that we have in the narrative here, that God wants to take you. But I just want to say to you, with all of the faith and the candor that I can actually muster this morning, is that if you're in that desert, please, please don't think that God has neglected you or left you there just to abandon you. He has a purpose for you in that desert. So how did he end up in the desert? Well, for Moses, he ended up because of bad choices. There are many ways of entering into a desert. Some of them are none of our own choosing. But sometimes it's because we do things that we regret. Anybody done anything that they regret? We're part of the human family, and so we can all put our hands up for that. And for Moses, you know that he'd done something really bad, which resulted in being in the place that he is now. You know the story well, so I won't repeat it. But please, please hear this. What we've done that we're not proud of never needs to define us. Never needs to be a full stop. In God's mind, it's never a full stop. It's a comma or a semicolon before we move on to something else in our lives which is more significant. God had not finished with Moses, and I believe that he wants us to know that he hasn't finished with us either. I want to read these verses again, if I may, and just pick out just a few things that I think are significant for us as a church. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There in the desert, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses. You see how God knows our name? He knows your name. He's known it before you were born. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Just some bullet points from me here about things that struck me about the passage. I love the fact that God meets us where we are, and he doesn't wait for us to get to where we should be. I love the fact that God had not given up on Moses, and he never gives up on us either. I love the fact that God never wastes our failures, but uses them to shape our character. And I love the fact that the highlight of Moses' life was still to come. But something I want you to notice here is who and what God uses to bring us back. Look at verse 2 with me. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. God on this occasion uses a bush of all things to grab Moses' attention. It seems that God's happy to use all sorts of things. For Elijah, he used a raven. And for Balaam, he used a donkey. And I remember once somebody saying to me, Dave, if God can use a donkey, then he can certainly use you. And I'm not quite sure what they meant by it, but I think I qualify. By the way, I used this slide because I was thinking about the impact our children had on Sue's dad. They could reach the parts that we never could. God uses a whole host of things to bring us back. Sometimes it's through the tenderness of a child, and sometimes he uses blunter instruments. But I also want you to notice, please, in verse 3 and 4, that God waits for Moses to move. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And see what it says in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over, when he'd seen that Moses moved, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God waited for Moses to move. And that's the way that God works. God is here. God is here right now. And he's waiting for us to move. Sue and I have been to St. Peter's in Rome, but we never got to the Sistine Chapel. And there, apparently, there's this painting, remarkable painting of God stretching every sinew in his body to reach down to touch man. And there's this image of man who's just almost, am I bothered to lift a finger? The gap is minuscule, but there's still a gap. See, God reaches down, but he waits for us to move so that we will actually reach to touch God. God is calling you. He's calling me into this deeper relationship. That relationship that Julian talked about where we have this blessing of a waterfall. Well, how do you get to a waterfall? We're not sitting in a lounge. You have to move. And I believe that God wants us to move here. I don't know why, but as you know, I see things visually. I read lots, yes, but I love pictures. And the picture I got of so much of what's been happening in recent years at Tabs, and please disagree with me if you want, but I have the picture of Wizard of Oz. And the picture was this. And I'm not saying this is from God, but this is from me, okay? But the picture was this. As Dorothy and her friends were trying to get to the Emerald City, they came across a beautiful poppy field. And if you remember, they started to run into this poppy field. And as they did that, this enchanted field, they started to fall asleep. And as Sue and I have come to be your pastor, we've sensed that sense of asleepness here. Wonderful people, beautiful people, but semi-unconscious in terms of spiritual things. And that, my dear friends, cannot continue. There has to be this movement from us where we cry to God, God, unless you move, unless you touch us, unless you breathe on us. And as we start this new term, that's my prayer for me, that's my prayer for Sue, that's our prayer for us, that Lord God, that we would be prepared to move. But as we move, that will require humility. Have a look at that in verse 5. God says to us, you're not stumbling into the presence of just anybody. I am the Lord your God who made you, who created you, who is your Father. And so when you come to me, please come to me with the right attitude and with the right motives. Verse 5 says, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I just want to say this to each of us, because we know that within us there's an arrogance. There's this independence of God that frankly is not from him. We know where it comes from. It comes from our sinful nature. But we will never find God at head height. We have to come and we have to just fall at his feet and say, Lord God, unless you move, I'm prepared to move, but Lord, I want you to come now. I want you to change me. I want you to take this heart. I want you to captivate it. Would you help me, Lord, to just honor you with the reverence that you deserve? That's what we see Moses do. He took off his sandals and he just lay there before God. And I want you to see that God keeps his promises. Have a look at verse 6 with me. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And God is saying, I am a covenant-keeping God. The promises I've made to you, I will not break. Not even in the darkest hours. And God has made promises to each of us. Those of us who are lovers of Jesus, those of us who know that our salvation is based on what Christ did at Calvary for us. And this is one of those promises that I think is so important from Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What Christ has started, he will finish if we allow him to do the work in us. As Moses spent day after day in the desert, I'm sure there were many times when he thought that God had given up on him. But God never does that. More than that, God never wastes our pain or failures if we give them to him. We know that pain and failure can make us bitter, but we also know actually it can transform us into supple clay that God can mold. And the last point I want to make here is that in verses 9 to 10 that God calls us out of our comfort zones. Another huge issue for the church in the West, where, as you know, we've made a God of safety. We've made a God of daring not to take risks. I just can't find it anywhere in Scripture. Just can't find it anywhere. If you can find it for me, then let me know. But what I see is a God who constantly calls us to do things that we can't do in our own strength. That unless he shows up, we're going to fall flat on our face. And so the big challenge for me and the big challenge for us is, what are we trying? What are we attempting here within Tabs? That actually, unless God shows up, that actually we're going to look idiots. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And we know the story and we know Moses' reluctance. And we're quite encouraged by that because we know the reluctance in our own hearts, don't we? As you know, we have a friend called Diane and she loves quoting from Isaiah, but she misquotes it and she says, here I am, Lord, send them. And we love her for it because there's so much truth in what she's saying that we know. We wouldn't say it as she says it, but we say, Lord, use anybody but me. And as you know, Moses made excuse after excuse after excuse as to why God could not use him. And God just goes, will you shut up? Sorry, that's not in Scripture. But I'm sure it's there. And he said, all right then, okay, for goodness sake, you know, you've got a brother who he can speak for you, so Aaron can come along or whatever. But actually, when you notice, when God talks about leading the people out of Israel, he doesn't talk an awful lot about Moses or a lot about Aaron. He talks about the fact that he did it. You see, and when we focus so much on our weaknesses, it means that we're not focusing on his strength and on his power and his authority. And that's why Paul, I think, in Corinthians, when he talks about when I'm weak, I'm strong, and I will boast all the more about my weaknesses. Why? Because the focus comes off what he cannot do, and he's starting to look at the God who can do all things. Well, the reality is that our society needs you and me to dare to believe that God wants to use us. That God hasn't finished with his church, that actually the glory days aren't behind us, but actually the Lord wants to do remarkable things through this church and the other gospel preaching churches in this community. But he won't do that through churches. He does it through the people who make up the churches. That's you and me. As I finish this morning, I want to show you this slide. The last one, I think. I thank God for Moses and people like him. They inspire us. They're people who, even though their knees were knocking, said, "Okay, God, I'm prepared to be used." Wherever you are this morning, wherever I am, that is not where we need to stay. The big question is not where we are now. The question is where are we headed? And how far do we want to go? One of my favorite characters is Buzz Lightyear. And when I saw that slide, I thought, I've got to use it. It speaks about vision. It speaks about daring in this adventure. And here we are in a warm, sultry, and it's too warm, isn't it? I feel like I'm in a poppy field this morning, actually. That's that warm in here. But God somehow has to ignite our hearts to be able to say, sign me up, Lord, for this. Sign me up. Because actually, I want to be in that adventure. I may not hit the moon. But I tell you what, I'm not aiming for the next pavement across the road. And as we aim, dare to say, Lord, I want to go with where you want to go. He promises, as we show with Moses. Remarkable things. What stories he was able to tell. Now, there was some pain in there, of course. There was some discouragement. And there was all kinds of stuff. And it's all wrapped up in that in the Christian life, isn't it? But what stories are we going to be able to tell because we dare to believe that God wants us to go to the moon? And back. Let's pray. Father, you are here. Please help us to move. If we're in a desert, Lord, we pray that you might meet with us in that desert. And you would show us all that you have in store. We thank you, Father, for the story of Moses. And we thank you that the best was yet to come for him. May that be true of each of us as we dare to trust you with our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful having you here with us. Thank you for joining us online. Shall we say the grace one to another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.